this Wednesday through Friday. I'll be preaching at Sunnyview Baptist Church in Clarksville, so we appreciate your prayers regarding that. I'd like this evening to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Brother Dennis will have the service on Wednesday, so do pray for him. Acts chapter 2, read verses 41 through verse 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." And then reading through verse 41, we see that God wrought some miraculous wonders on that day of Pentecost. It's not our intent in this message to look at everything that happened that day, but what did occur that day, everything that occurred that day, was glorious, full of meaning, full of instruction. And make no mistake about it, what is recorded of that day was all God produced. Our emphasis this evening will be verse 41, which records about 3,000 of the glorious God-produced miracles that occurred on that day. You see, the day of Pentecost, people say that there was a miracle. No, there was more than one. There were well over over 3,000. There was about 3,000 miracles that occurred that day, plus the other things that happened as well. But what we read here in verse 41 is truly miraculous. And it involves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What follows in verse 42 through 47 is the resultant consequences of what we read in verse 41. We want to speak tonight on added together in the Lord's church. And we want to notice some of the happenings on this day of Pentecost. First of all, to set the background of the day of Pentecost. Of course, today there's much ignorance, much misunderstanding concerning what actually took place and why it took place. And we're not going to go into all that. But in verse 1, the day of Pentecost, And then we read, they. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they. Which should raise the question, who are the they? Who are the they? And it is very important that we discover who the they are, because what happened on this day certainly involves them. Back in chapter 1 in verse 13, we are taken into an upper room, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And in that room, as we'll see, there were the 11 remaining apostles. Judas Iscariot is dead. There are 11 remaining apostles, and they are in that upper room. In Luke chapter 6, if we turn there, Luke chapter 6, in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, so it's the next day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, which tells us there were more than 12 disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus declared, I will build my church. He did not say, I will build a church. He did not say, I will build the church. He said, I will build my church. And that word my distinguishes it from everything else. Many will say, are you saying that there's one church better than the next? I certainly am. Not based upon the individuals, but based upon who started it. When Jesus said, my church, there can't be anything better. Jesus, or Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and God hath, that's telling us something that God has done. And whatever God has done is glorious. God hath set some, not all, in the church. And then he tells us something. First, apostles. So the apostles were the first church. They were the first members. The first church, the church that Jesus called my church, had 12 members. So the apostles, if we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 13, are in that upper room. Except now there's 11 of them, and he names them. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, the brother of James. A total of 11. So, they are part of the they that we read of there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. So we have these 11 individuals in the upper room. Then read verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Now in verse 13, And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode. So we have some, we have the 11 in the upper room. We have some more entering in to the upper room. Approximately 109 other individuals entering into this upper room where the apostles were. In verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. That is, he stood up in the midst of those who were gathered in that upper room with the 11. So he's there with those who came in, those who had already been there, the 11. And he said the number of names was about 120. So about 109 people came in there in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went to the upper room where abode. So we have about 120 people in this upper room. And that number includes the apostles. The church that Jesus termed my church has now grown to about 120 people. And it says they were with one accord in prayer. 120 people in one accord in prayer. They went on and they had what we would call a business meeting. And they elected a man by the name of Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. This man named Matthias was a part. He belonged to the 109 who came in to that upper room where the apostles were. And then coming to chapter 2 in verse 1, these 120, when the day of Pentecost was full of come, they, the 120, they're all with one accord in one place. They're in that upper room. They've come to pray. We then read that there was a special presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not the establishment of the church. The church has already been established. It has 120 members. They've already had a business meeting. On and on we could go. But we read in verses 2 and 3, and suddenly, as they were praying, there came a sound from heaven. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they, the 120, were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. And these looked like fire, like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe this is referring to the 12. And they began to speak with other tongues or other languages. They spoke in languages that they did not know, that they had not studied. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So you have these 120 people, the church. They're in a large upper room, as we'll soon see. And the Spirit of God has come, and news spread through Jerusalem what was happening in that upper room. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, religious men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude. So now we have a different group of people. This multitude of devout men of every nation under heaven came together. That is, they heard what was going on and they came to this upper room. This is a large room, because we know there's at least 3,000 of them. So they've come together, and they are now sitting in the room where the church, the 120, has gathered. There are, as you read on, there are 15 nationalities mentioned in verses 8 through verse 10. 15 nationalities have come, and they are with the church. They're not part of the church. They are there with the church. And the apostles are preaching in different languages. And these are hearing in their own language in verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confronted or confounded. That is, they were amazed because every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking the languages of these that are mentioned in verses 8 through verse 10. And they were confounded. They were greatly startled. They were taken back. They were perplexed. And then in verse 14 we read, Peter, standing up with the 11, which would include Matthias at this time, stood up with them as they were speaking, and it says he lifted up his voice, that is, above the others, and he began to preach. He began to preach, and what he preached is recorded in verses 15 through verse 36. The theme of his message was, Jesus, whom ye have crucified, is both Lord and Christ. So he points to Jesus. He also points to their sins, whom ye have crucified. He is both Lord and Christ. So Peter is preaching. The church is assembled, about 120 people. The Holy Spirit comes in a miraculous manner. A great multitude has come in, if you will, visitors have come in. Peter begins to preach, and many of those who had come in were pained in heart by what Peter preached. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in heart. They were greatly pained in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest, speaking of the church, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, in verse 38, said unto them, the ones pricked in heart, repent. Repent. He's saying what your problem is sin. So these individuals are brought under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has a sword, cuts them to their heart, convicts them of their wickedness and their sins. And as a result, they cry out, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. And at that moment, they were saved. What a miracle. About 3,000 people saved. All at the same place and the same time. Can you imagine? Then it tells us, verse 41, and the same, then they that gladly received his word, they were pricked in heart, they were pained in heart, and then they became glad. They gladly received his word. That's how salvation works. Then, there's an order here. They that gladly received his word were baptized. So they've been saved. Those who have been saved by the amazing grace of God are now baptized. By who? By the church, as we will see. Christ had given his church authority to baptize back in Matthew chapter 28. Baptism does not save, nor was it ever intended to save. Through the book of Acts, we see the order. We're not going to take the time to look at the verses, but we see the order is very specific. Salvation, then baptism. The order is never reversed. It's always the same. Salvation, then baptism. First word of Acts 2, verse 41. Then, there is a specific order. So though baptism has no saving power, it has no cleansing power, it is a picture. It is a picture of something truly beautiful. It is a picture of something very blessed and significant. It is a picture of what happened that day to these approximate 3,000 souls. So that day, there were approximately 3,000 pictures presented. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. Again, it has no saving qualities, but it is a picture of what does save. And that day, again, baptism referring back, of course, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that day, 3,000 pictures were presented of the gospel. Baptism also is a picture of union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is, I have been brought into union with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. And though baptism does not bring about that union, it is a picture of that union. And that day you had about 3,000 pictures of that union. You see, in baptism, the individual is saying, I am in Christ just as I am in this water. I am buried in Christ just as I am being put under this water, and I will rise with Christ just as I am coming out of this water. So the baptized individual is saying that Jesus Christ died to put away my sins. His death was for me. His resurrection is for me. And when I come out of this water, it's a testimony that I am going to walk in newness of life. And that day, approximately 3,000 people pictured that. But then, so we see, they were saved. They were baptized. Verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. That's why it's important to understand who the them is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. They was added unto them. The them is the they of verse 1. which is the church that Jesus described as my church, which had grown to about 120 people. So what a marvel we have here. We have saved, baptized, and added unto them. And the them is further explained in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church. Who is the them? So they were added to the church. What does that mean? Added unto them. Added unto them. And who did the adding? God did. Verse 47 again. And the Lord added to the church. So these approximate 3,000 people were taken from something and attached and joined to something. They were added. They were attached and joined to that particular body of Christ, the Jerusalem church. To what degree were they added? Ephesians 2, verse 21. Being fitly, that is harmoniously compatible, framed, bounded and welded together or with each other. So how were they added? They were fitly framed together to that church on the day of Pentecost. Ephesians 2 verse 22, speaking of the degree to which they were added, builded together. The word builded means you have a uniting, you have a combining, a merging, a fusing. It's cohesive. They were builded together. So these words added unto them means that they were bound and welded, integrated, united, merged with, and fused unto them, the church. In all of this, there is a uniting. There is a uniting. Now tonight, we will be adding one by baptism. We will be receiving two. There is a uniting. There is a binding. A link has been formed by God. A tie has been performed by God. A connection, an interrelationship. Again, verse 47, the Lord added. This is the work of the Lord. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and God hath set. That is, God hath placed, He has positioned, He has situated some in the church. And when He does so on purpose. And He does so with a purpose. God hath set some. And that's what He did here on the day of Pentecost. So think about what this means. Gloriously saved, God placed, God positioned, God situated in one of His churches. That doesn't happen to everybody. That doesn't happen to everybody the Lord saves. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. Is the Lord's church perfect? No. Never will be on this earth. It has many flaws. But I'm here to tell you there's no better organization on the face of the earth than the Lord's church. And we have been God-placed God positioned, God situated, the Lord's church is His chosen place on earth. And those who have been at it have been God placed. God's chosen place on earth through which He receives glory as in no other. It's not the only place He receives glory. But He doesn't receive glory like He receives in His church in any other place. Added unto the Lord's chosen place for His truth. Added unto the Lord's chosen dwelling place. God is omnipresent, but God has a special dwelling place. Ephesians tells us that it's in His body, the church. It's the Lord's chosen place for God to carry out His work. To be added unto a church is to be added unto a particular body, a body of Christ. We are identified by our bodies. So Jesus Christ is identified by His churches. And when you are God added to one of the Lord's churches, that is a place called home. We, of course, are called Home Baptist Church, but whatever church, the Lord's church that God adds you to, that is home. That is home. I want you to notice also, the Lord, verse 41, added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why does it not say, the Lord added unto them 3,000 individuals? That's true. He did. But that's not what He said. He added unto them 3,000 souls. That's the most important part of us. He didn't just add their names. He added their souls. He didn't just add their body. He added their souls. And there's another message there, but that shows the importance of being added to the Lord's church. When God added you and I, He didn't just add our name. He didn't just add our physical body, but our soul. And I believe there's a lesson there, and the lesson is that being added unto the Lord's church requires your soul. Not just your body. It requires your soul. It has something to do with the responsibility. Again, verse 41, the Lord added unto them. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church. Being God placed, God positioned, God's situated in one of the Lord's churches. And that's what's been added is our souls. That means we've been added unto other souls. It's not just our names have been added to other names, but our souls have been added to other souls. It conveys the idea of a love, of a warmth. It conveys the idea of a commitment. When the Lord adds to one of His churches, that is a commitment of soul. It's not just a commitment of time. Though it is a commitment of time. It is a commitment of soul. It is a commitment that involves sharing, serving, accountability, responsibility, relationship. There's safety there. The Lord added unto them. There is a safety in the Lord's churches. And the Lord adds, all of this is to the depths of their souls. So when it says they were added unto them, and the Lord added to the church, this is special. This is special. Now, we realize, and it even happened in the New Testament, that not all who get their names put on a membership roll are God added. God knows who they are. And just to have your name on a membership roll does not make you a member. Not in God's eyes. Oh, you might be in the eyes of everyone else. But God has always had a way of kind of weeding those folks out. Added unto them. This is special. If I've been added unto a particular body, that means it is a chosen place for me. It is a God-chosen place for me. And we ought to be true additions. God help us that we never become a subtraction, but always an addition to the church. The church ought to be a place of worship. We are to be additions to worship. We're not to subtract from worship. We're not to hinder worship. We are to add to worship. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And we ought to be an addition to that. Church is to be evangelistic. Telling others about Christ. And we ought to be an addition to that. Each one who is added ought to be an added voice of the saving grace of God. Just one more voice to tell someone about Jesus Christ. The church ought to be holy. We ought to be addition. The holiness of the church. Church ought to be loving. We ought to be an addition to that. Ought to be a part of that. Church will never be more loving than its members. Never be more holy than its members. The church ought to be praying. We are added to. That means when one is added, there ought to be more praying. And someone else to pray. The church ought to be unified. Striving together. You know, Brother Hugin at his conference, we were only able to go Friday. But I thought the theme was very needed. Theme concerning the Lord's churches, striving together. Striving together. In line with what we preach this morning, we'd better strive together. Not apart from each other. I'm going to get off the subject a little bit here. One If, no, I won't even say one. I feel the greatest divider of Christian fellowship, and by Christian I'm talking about our fellowship, not beyond this church, our fellowship. The greatest destroyer of that has been Facebook. I believe that with all of my heart. People are very bold when they're looking at a screen rather than a face. And they rebuke pastors, they rebuke other members of other churches, and on it goes. They're very bold. And there's a lot of women preachers on Facebook. That's what they are. They can't preach in the church. It's not allowed, so they get on Facebook and preach to everybody. It has divided, it has destroyed friendships. And there are things that have been seen on Facebook, be honest, you and I would be better off not knowing. I mean, for our own mental state. We would just be better off not knowing. Because before I knew that, I liked that person. But knowing that, and that's happening in all of our churches. It has been very, very destructive to unity. And I know immediately, well, you do realize, Brother Dan, that prayer requests are shared. I do realize that. But that's good. But be honest, that's not all that goes on. And that is a very, very small fraction. Because nowadays you put a prayer request on Facebook and there's going to be a woman preacher speak up and rebuke you. Now I'm off subject. Well, not really. Because the subject is unity. Facebook has destroyed unity in our fellowship beyond the church. But I dare say it's also destroyed fellowship and unity within the church, within a particular body of Christ. The church ought to be unified. The church ought to be striving together in the same direction. And every addition to that church, every addition to this church, that ought to be the case. Just another person striving together in the same direction. Does it mean that we agree on absolutely everything? No. There are no two human beings that agree on everything. But if we cannot be mature enough to disagree here and there and still not see the importance of striving together, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Added unto them. Notice that after they were added, verse 42 through 47, life was wonderful. Over 3,000 people added. I'll be honest with you, if 3,000 people were added to home church in one day, it'd scare me to death. Because I would just happen to believe that at least half of them's trouble. 1,500, that's a lot of trouble. That wasn't the case here. Because everything continued. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread. That means they had fellowship with one another. Beyond church services. They got along with one another. They did things together with one another. They prayed together. They believed. And it just says they were together. They had all things common. They had all things common. The people I have the most things in common with are people of the Lord's churches, people of a particular body of Christ. And they continuing daily with one accord. So you see, what happened on the day of Pentecost is truly a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God was present. Souls were saved. They were baptized. And they were added unto. And that's the Lord's doing. And we ought to rejoice. No, we don't have 3,000. But we ought to rejoice every time God adds a soul. And He adds them for a particular purpose. He adds them for a particular time. They're only going to live so long. Perhaps only live in the area so long, whatever. But He adds them for a particular purpose, for a particular time. And I'm glad that that's the way it works. Because if you and I were to put this together, it would be a mess. It would be a mess. And it does truly amaze me. Every church that I've been in, whether a member or a visitor, it's truly amazing when you get to know people in these churches, all the different personalities, and yet God, and He's the only one who can put them together, and it works. And it just works. You see, if man was doing it, he would pick somebody like him or like her. But God puts different personalities, people with different characteristics, people with different gifts, and He puts them all together. And He says, this is a body. This is My body in Mount Morris, Michigan. Now function as a body. Functions. And a body, of course, is a miraculous thing. A body is a great wonder. The things that we can do with our bodies is amazing. And so it is with the Lord's church. So we're thankful tonight. We will baptize. We will extend the right hand of fellowship to two. Two that are one. We'll extend the right hand of fellowship to two. God added the Home Baptist Church. And we ought to be thankful for such, and we need to be reminded. Need to be reminded of our own responsibilities. Sometimes it would do us good to just go back to the day we were baptized, or to the day that we were added, and how we felt, how zealous we felt. We need to get back there from time to time. Because, just as in anything, you do it a certain amount of time, it just kind of becomes routine. The specialness kind of wears off. I pray that the specialness of being saved never wear off. The specialness of being a member of one of God's churches never runs off. You know, you read an obituary, so-and-so was a member and lists 15 organizations. People think, wow, that's an impressive person. When I read, so-and-so was a faithful member of such-and-such Baptist church. What a blessing. What a blessing. All the other organizations they were members of mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. But so-and-so was a faithful member of Home Baptist Church or one of the Lord's churches. What a testimony. What a testimony. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.